And it's been a strange 18 months, hasn't it? You know, just so much going on, so much happening. But at the end of the day, you know, if you would have told us 2 years ago that for a season of time we wouldn't even be able to meet as a church, you'd think, is the church ever going to come through that? But God's been good to us. He's seen us through, even though there's been a lot of heartache and pain and struggles and tension and strife and all kinds of things in the midst of it. God has still been faithful, and we can rejoice in that. Let me just tell you a little bit about who I am. Man, I'm just a southern boy from Georgia. I was born in Tallahassee, but Georgia's my home, and been at Eagles Landing for over 31 years. My wife and I went there. I was 28. She was 26. We just grew up with the church, and just a little while ago, I transitioned out of that role, passed the baton to a young man named Trey Brinson to carry on the work there, and kind of became a pastor to pastors for Georgia Baptist. It's called Pastor Wellness, but you know, pastors and staff members and their families just have a tremendous role in the world to hold out the gospel of hope and encourage churches like you, and we're just there to encourage them. And so we're very, very thankful to be a part of that and thankful to be here today. My wife, Christy, and I have been married 38 years. We have one son, Micah, and his wife, Kelly, two grandsons, 5 and 3, Wyatt and Jack. And man, we love spending time with them. We just did something we haven't done in a long time. We just moved. Like, last night was the first time we spent in our new house. So, I've got a few aches and pains this morning. One, you just don't realize how much junk you accumulate in 25 years in the same house. It just piles up on you. When you have to move it, it's terrible. And then getting it all sorted out and into a smaller place is hard. So if I grunt and groan a little bit when I move, just a little sore from the move. I just turned 60, but when I turned 50, a friend of mine called me 5:30 in the morning and said, "Hey, just want to wish you a happy birthday. Just want to let you know, from this day forward, if you ever wake up and nothing hurts, you're dead." And you know, that's really true. That's really true. So listen, I'm so excited to be here today, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share God's Word. Here's one thing I know. This Bible is God's Word. When you read this book, you hear His voice. If there's anything we need to hear today, it's the voice of God. And if there's anything we need today, it's the power of God. I mean, listen, we don't know what to do. The doctors are doing the best that they can to bandage a very difficult situation. And the whole thing, you know, we just added on top of the pain because we've got political tensions, racial tensions, all kinds of things going on in our country, in our world. At the end of the day, what we do know is this: Jesus is the answer to that. You know, when I grew up in a home. My dad's an accountant. My mom was a nurse. I was in church all the time as a kid. But when I was 11 years old, I went to what was then called RA Camp, Royal Ambassador Camp, out in Panama City Beach, Florida. A lot of bad things have happened on Panama City Beach, but one really good thing happened. I was there at this camp on Thursday night. The pastor for the week gave an invitation a little different. He asked everybody at the end of the service to close your eyes and bow your head. And then he said, if you already know Christ as your Savior, I want you to leave. And so I looked around on my little bench, and I was the only one left. And the first time in my life, at 11 years old, I felt all alone. Felt just the overwhelming sense of aloneness. And so afterward, I went up to the camp pastor and told him that I thought God was doing something in my life. He passed me off to a little teenage boy. He had cut off blue jeans, long blonde hair down to his shoulders. We took my Bible, which then had the scene of Jesus' baptism on the outside. We unzipped it. I don't know if you ever had one of those Bibles that unzipped. Went to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and just taught me about the amazing love that God has for us. Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He displayed that love in the death of Jesus. And on the beach in Panama City, I gave my life to Christ at 11 years old and have never been alone since. And I just say to you, if you're here today and you're looking for hope and looking for answers, looking for encouragement, looking for purpose and meaning, the only place you're going to find that is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I just invite you today to do the same thing I did. put your trust and hope in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life is a free gift and heaven is a home, and He will change your life completely. It's not always been easy, but I know this, at the end of the day, God's got this and He's got me because I belong to Him. And so, and I hope you know that too. Now, a few years ago, I listened to a little video, and the video was great, but what I was intrigued by was actually the way the video was titled. And this is what it started with. What would Jesus do if He were you? If He had your job, your family, your circumstances, your history. If He had your personality, He woke up in your house, drove your car. What would Jesus do if He were you? Now today I can't answer that question completely. We don't have enough time. But we can take one step in answering that question. And here's the first step. I know one thing that Jesus would do if He were you and if He were me. Jesus would pray. Because that's what Jesus did. He prayed. If you travel through the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus, one thing you will read over and over again, that He went off by Himself to a mountain to pray. You'll read that He prayed all night. You'll read even before the cross, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed. He sought the face of the Father because He knew that that's where power comes from. That's where the power we need for living comes from. If you think about the life of Jesus now, He's still praying. In the book of Hebrews and in the book of Romans, it tells us this, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He is always interceding for us. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I can tell you, when I think about that, that's an amazing thought. That Jesus, the Savior who died for us, the Savior who loves us, He's praying for us. He's interceding for us right now. When I was on my drive over here, I was praying in my truck. I've made my truck my mobile prayer closet. Especially in the mornings when I'm driving. To go to work in the mornings, if I go to the mission board office, I have to get on 75, 675, 285, and then 85. 55 miles of torture. All right, so you can look at it one of two ways. Either it's going to be a miserable experience, or God really just changed my perspective. This is a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. Man, I've had some sweet mornings with the Lord driving in and seeing the sun come up over Stone Mountain as I headed east on 285. Regardless of how the traffic is, there's one thing that's true, to know that God hears us when we pray. And one more comforting thought, we're not on our own in our prayers. The Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers, and Jesus Himself is interceding for us every minute of every day. Man, that's good news for us. So when you think about it, what would Jesus do if He were you? Jesus would pray. Now, how about you? You know, one thing I've discovered, that no Christian prays too much. I've never had one single person in all of my ministry or life tell me, you know what my problem is, Pastor? I pray too much. But I've had a lot of people tell me they pray too little. And so what we need to realize today is, listen, everyone needs prayer. Would you agree with that? Everybody needs prayer. And the second thing is, everyone needs to pray. So why is it we pray too little? You know why I think it is? Just a real practical thing. Because we've gotten by without it. That's what happens. We miss a day. And the day goes okay. Nothing terrible happens. We eat the same foods we'd ate if we hadn't prayed. We experience the same things we'd experience if we hadn't prayed. We go to bed that night, we're in the same condition if we hadn't prayed. Nothing terrible happened. And so we become convinced we don't need to pray. But sometimes, things like COVID-19 comes along, overwhelms the whole world, shakes everyone up, makes people fearful, anxious, divides people up. We realize real quickly that life is a whole lot bigger than we are, and we realize that everyone needs to pray. Ian Bounds is famous for his books. He wrote 11 books, 9 of them on prayer. A couple things I want to just read you that he wrote about prayer. Listen to this. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Man, I think that's so true. You think about this. The God who made everything that is out of nothing. Y'all with me? Read the book of Genesis? Pretty amazing, isn't it? He made everything that is out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. That God, if you're a believer, that God hears you when you pray. That's amazing to me. No matter where you are, you can be in your truck, you can be on your knees, you can be sitting in church, you can be all by yourself, you can be in a crowd, you can pray out loud, you can pray from your heart, and the God of heaven hears you when you pray. That's amazing. That's something to delight in. The other thing he said is this: prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid. Bottom line is this: I just want you to understand, prayer is essential. I don't mean it's essential in the sense that it's important. Prayer is essential in the sense that it's essential. It's like breathing. You want to live? You got to breathe. You want to live as a Christian? You want to have the power of God? You got to pray. And I think what we need more than anything else in our world today, in fact, in our churches today, we just want to see a move of God. And wouldn't it be great if we just saw a revival, a sweeping revival around the world where believers just sought the heart of God? You couldn't explain it. It wasn't because of the music that we sing or the way we did worship. It's just because the power of God was working in the hearts of people and it was being multiplied over and over and over again. That's only going to come if we pray. Now, I want to read you a little parable. And I want you to listen carefully. Jesus told this parable. He usually told a parable to make one main point. Listen to this. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." Got it? So there's a judge, didn't fear God, didn't respect people. That's not a good description of a judge, is it? But there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming." So you get the picture? Here's this unrighteous, unjust judge, doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man. Here's a widow. She's being mistreated. She's appealing to the judge. And she's like a child with her mama. Mama, 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 mama. Just wearing you down till you just finally give in. And the judge says, "Listen, so she'll quit bothering me, won't beat me down. I'm going to give her what she wants." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you," this is the words of Jesus, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Now, you think about that parable, you think, is God like the unjust judge, the unrighteous judge? Are we like the widow? Listen, this is not a parable of comparison, because we're not like the widow. The widow had no relationship to the judge. She was not respected in his eyes. She was not loved by the judge. We're not like the widow. We're children of God. We belong to him, right? We're family. He's our good, good father. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to cry out to him. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He's not like the unrighteous judge at all, is he? He's not unjust. He's just. In fact, he is gracious to us. He gives us much more than we deserve. And so, here's the point. I tell you that parable because Jesus told that parable, and here's the reason he told it. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. You know what I'm finding today? There are a lot of people in this world that are just getting worn down. Man, the world's a scary place to live, isn't it? We see sin on the rise, becoming more public and rampant than ever before. We think about our kids growing up in society and in communities, and we become fearful. Like, what is the world going to be like when they become adults? Same thing our parents said when we were kids. I wonder what the world's going to be like when they are adults. And people get worn down, and we're losing heart. And what Jesus said is, listen, there are two choices in this world. You're either going to lose heart or you're going to pray. And if you pray, You'll know the power of God. You'll know the goodness of God. You'll see the loving kindness of God at work. And you won't lose heart. In fact, the very last question in that parable is, will the Lord find faith in the earth when He returns? It's only going to happen if we keep praying. So, what I want to do today is I just want to walk through the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. You've got your Bibles. I want you to find your way there. And I just want to read this. This is just, man, so good for us. You ever sat down to pray and just said, I don't even know what to say. Where do I start? How do I organize my prayer? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He outlines it for us beautifully so that we will not lose heart and we will see the power and purpose of Almighty God. So let me just read this. Verse 5. Let's start in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Listen, I think one of the principal points in that is that obviously he's saying that when we pray out loud, people say, boy, that was a good prayer. Oh, that was a good prayer. Oh, that guy really knows how to pray. You got your reward. Because oftentimes what we find ourselves doing, we're praying in public. We're supposed to be praying to God, but actually we're praying to impress the people that are listening. The truth is, those people can't answer that prayer. Only God can. Right? You with me? You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Man, I love that. I love that. Then he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that is not a prayer to be recited. That is a prayer to be modeled. It's a guide to teach us how to pray. And I use it all the time. And so I just want to walk through that today and just hopefully help us to build a habit, a healthy habit of praying in our lives every day. So that we would see and know the amazing power that God has for us in this world. And that we would live with confidence every day that He has got us in the grip of His grace. So that we don't need to worry, we don't need to fear. Because God is still God and He is still King. And so, let's just walk through it. We start off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start off praising Him. True worship begins with praise. Man, I love this. When you think about that, I love the way it says, hallowed be your name. We don't say that much, do we? I think it's good for us to think about that because there's no name like the name of Almighty God. You just think about some of the ways the Bible describes God. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the open door, the living water, the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Man, He's the vine, we're the branches. He's our fortress, He's our refuge. He's our strong rock that we stand on. That's all kinds of descriptions in Scripture that remind us that we ought to praise the God that we live for and praise Him for the day. I learned this best from my grandmother, my mom's mom. Her name was Virginia Daniels. She was legally blind, never owned a car, never had a driver's license. Sharecropper, lived in Abbeville, Georgia, on a dirt road headed to the old Muggy River. The road's name was Poor Robin Road. Listen, when they name the road that you live on poor, you're poor. I just want you to know that. The board on the outside of the house was the board on the inside of the house. Her kitchen had a pump. You didn't turn the faucet on. Didn't have hot water. No, you just had a pump. You pumped it, and you had a dipper. She hung this dipper on a nail. You pumped it in. Everybody drank out of the same dipper. People would be grossed out by that today, but that's just what you did when you went to her house. All right? There was a chicken coop outside the side door. There was a fish tank made out of concrete block in the front yard my grandfather built. He'd catch fish in the old muggy, sell them to fishermen that couldn't catch any fish on their way home. That's how they lived, okay? They had no air conditioning. They live in South Georgia below the gnat line. That's not fair. I just want you to know that. That's just not fair. But when my grandmother would wake up in the morning, every morning, because I'd spend the summers there, she'd get up. She'd be in that kitchen, pumping that pump, getting breakfast ready. And she'd say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it." I was sitting over there, 15 years old, thinking, what in the world do you have to be grateful for? You live in South Georgia on Poor Robin Road. You don't have air conditioning. This is terrible. But she had it right. Every day that God gives us is a day to start with praise. And when you pray, you want to set the attitude of your heart right. Start with a thankful spirit and praise the God who's setting this world in, who set this world in motion and holding it in place. Start with praise. Praise Him. Sing praises to His name. Second thing, seek Him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we know. The King of glory should lead us in everything. Far too many of us as believers put our Christianity on Sunday and Wednesday and any other church activity, and then we take it off and we live out our life. We think, well, I'm secure in my salvation, but I don't need to be crazy about this Christian thing. Oh, yes, you do. Jesus is crazy in love with you. He died to show it. He rose again so that you might have life. And what we need to do when we pray this part of the prayer, we're praying for God's will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. You think about that for a minute. There is no pushback in heaven. There's no sin, no resistance, no rebellion. And when I get to this part of the prayer, I'm praying, Lord, please don't let me be an idiot today, thinking that I know better than you do, and resisting your will. Please forgive me of the sin in my own life. Set my heart right that it's not rebellious. And do that in our church. Do that in our state. Do it in believers' lives. When you pray this part of the prayer, you're praying for God's victory to be won every single day in every believer. You're praying for Satan to be defeated. Believe me, he is at work in this world. We see it all the time. But you're praying, God, have your way in me. Now, when you start thinking about this is really a confession of true loyalty and surrender and humble obedience. And what it's doing is setting the stage for the way we ought to live. You see, what usually happens is we get caught up in our world. Our world. This is my world. You need to see the world from my perspective. No. We need to see the world from God's perspective. This is God's world. Now, you think about it. As we started this prayer, it's His name, it's His kingdom, and it's His will. Why? Because He's the centerpiece of it all. Right? You with me? Christ is the centerpiece of it all. And so we're praying for God to reign and to rule and for our lives to be lived out in humble obedience to God. And I think we need to pray that prayer every day, not to remind God of who He is, but remind us of who we are in this equation. Third thing is, ask Him. I love this. Give us this day our daily bread. God is our provider. Let me ask you a question. Have you fervently been praying for God to work in the midst of this pandemic, the crisis in Afghanistan, the stuff that's going on in the world? Have you fervently been praying for God to work? He's the answer. He is the answer. We need God to work. Now, this is what the Scripture says. In James chapter 4, you have not because you what? Ask not. It's exactly right, isn't it? He goes on to tell us that you don't get what you ask for because you ask with the wrong motives to spend it on your passions. Man, we don't ask, and when we do ask, oftentimes it's for the wrong motives. So I just want you to understand, God can supply every need that you have, and He will. But first, we need to ask Him. We need to be faithful to ask Him. And just remember, God is our Father. He loves us. And so when our son was born and then started growing up in the house, it's crazy how kids figure it out so quick. They figure out, I don't have a job. I'm 5. I don't have any money, but my parents do. So, when I want something, I got to ask them. I got to ask them 100 times. But I'm going to ask them because they got money. I don't have any money. So they ask. And what do as parents? We good gifts to our children, don't we? We do. Oftentimes way too much, don't we? Y'all with me? Go look in their room. We give them way too much because we love them, right? And you know what Jesus said? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give to you? Right? You with me? We need to ask. God gives. I'll tell you this, becoming a grandparent with a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, they learned it real quick. They just skip mom and dad. They go straight to Papa and Mimi and they get whatever they want. That's our job, right? To spoil them and then send them home for them to fix them. I mean, that's our responsibility. But I'm just telling you this. Listen, give us this day our daily bread. And I think part of the reason Jesus uses that expression is to remind us that every need we have should be presented to God. He is the source for us. The fourth thing is believe Him. Believe Him. Listen to what He says. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness resides in the heart of our great God and King. And He forgives like no other. You know, I really think we don't understand and appreciate how great a gift forgiveness is. The way God forgives. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever had trouble forgiving somebody? I mean, you ever been offended and you took up an offense and you just have a hard time forgiving them? Ever been there? Well, let's just make it a little more practical. Men, have you ever said anything stupid to your wife? No? I'm the only one? Man, that's crazy. Well, I have. There have been times when I've been saying something, as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm saying, that is not good. Okay? It's not good. But it still came out. And my wife, later when I beg for forgiveness, she'll forgive me, right? That's great. I'm so thankful for that, for her forgiving spirit. But I've been on the other side of that. Not when she says something to me, but when somebody does something to me, and it's just offensive. And they come back and say, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Pastor, I shouldn't. That was just really crazy on my part. But every time you see them later, even though you say, I forgive them, what do you remember? They could do 1,000 things good for you, and that one thing just sticks in your head, and you remember it. You know what God tells us? When He forgives us, He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. He bears it in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. He chooses not to remember, and He washes us clean. Only He has the power to do that. Isn't that amazing? And so we need to pray every day. For God to forgive, to cleanse, to work, to move, to work in us, restore our souls. And you say, well, I don't even know what I need to be forgiven for. Listen, this is what I'd encourage you to do. You get on your knees, you pray, God, show me every dark place of sin in my life, and you stay there until God stops making the list. You may be there a while, because we all have sin we need forgiven. And God forgives. Last thing is this, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I love this. What it's helping us do is realize that the Lord Almighty is our strength. Now, know the 23rd Psalm? Know that Psalm? Y'all know it well? You double it, you get Psalm 46. It's equally as powerful, just a little different way. Psalm 46, the author begins by saying, the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Now, he goes on to talk about being in a situation where the ground shakes so violently that the mountains slide off into the heart of the sea. Now, I don't think he's talking about an earthquake there. He's just talking about, you know, his world has been turned upside down. Everything he thought was nailed down is coming up. And he's saying, how do you find your balance in a world like that? The Lord is my refuge and my strength. He's my hiding place. That's what refuge means. We run to Him and we hide in Him. He is solid. He will not be moved. Man, that's good news for us. Now, to make this point, just want to tell you a little story. A few years ago, my wife wanted this dog. And she saw it, just pictured it up, thought, oh, this would be a great dog. It's called a Bichon Frise. That's French for white mutt. Okay? It's a little bitty. It's not even a real dog. It's a real dog, but it's not a real dog. Because it's a prissy dog. It stays inside. It weighs 8 pounds. It goes out in the grass. The grass is wet. It just picks its feet up like, oh, my feet are wet. That's not a dog. That's not a real dog. Even though, what did I buy? We didn't even buy a real dog. But this dog just really became part of our family. She named it Zoe. That's not even a real dog's name. You don't name a dog Zoe. Oh, my gosh. It's terrible. Well, one day, we're outside, and Zoe is walking around the front yard. Our neighbor across the street had a big dog. I mean, it probably weighed 120 pounds. I don't know what kind it was, but I know this. She had one expression, mean. I mean, she just looked mean. And she just kind of wallop around the neighborhood, just, I own this place, you know? And so we're out there in the front yard. Zoe's walking around the grass, because the grass was dry. It was a day if she could get outside, not mess up her nails. And so I'm just standing out there watching her. And Gertrude is the dog's name. That's an intimidating name for a dog, right? She comes walking down the street. Doo, 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 doo. She looks over and she sees Zoe. Well, Zoe doesn't see her. Zoe doesn't know there's any danger in the world. I'm Zoe, the imitation dog. I live inside. You know, so she didn't know there's any problems at all. And she looks up and she sees Gertrude. She's like, oh, what is that? And Gertrude just huffs. Like that. I mean, not even a real bark. Scared our imitation dog to death. I mean, I would have loved to have a heart monitor on her at that moment just to see how fast her heart took off. And she started running. She runs around the yard and she runs right behind me. I mean, her tail's between her legs. And then she comes out right in between my feet. And then she just starts barking. I was like, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, right. Right. Every time I read Psalm 46, I think of that. Because Zoe had it right. She couldn't take on Gertrude. She would have been a snack. Yeah. That quick. Done. But that's my dad. He can take you, Gertrude. That's what she was saying. So come on now. I can speak loud because I'm not alone. Lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil. Satan is real. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they never stop. The world's gone from bad to worse. Anything going to change? The only hope for the world is Jesus, right? You with me? And I pray for that. I pray for a worldwide revival, and I pray a great awakening will happen in our lifetime, and we'll see a powerful move of God. But in the midst of it, the world's just getting worse and worse and worse. It's always weighing on our souls, trying to draw us away from the things of God. The flesh, the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? The moment you think you got yourself figured out, man, another sin pops up, and you're like, man, where did that come from? Right? You with me? We don't need to pretend in here. We're just people. And we got flesh like everybody else's. Right? And then there's the devil, and he never gets tired. And he is always waging a war on our souls. Listen, one of the great privileges of my life is to pray for my two little grandsons, Wyatt and Jack, and pray, God, guard their lives, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Keep them from the ravages of sin and the attacks of Satan. And Lord, station a guard around them. But I know this, the war is still going to rage. Who can take on that? Nobody in this room. I don't care how smart you are, how talented you are, how educated you are, how powerful you are, how rich you are. You cannot win that battle. But you run back to your Father, and He will win the day. That's good news. Now, how does that happen? We have to pray. We get to pray. You know, growing up in the home that I grew up in, my mom and dad loved Jesus. One of the images burned into my mind, we lived in a little split-level house, and going up the stairs to my room, oftentimes my dad's door would be cracked, he'd be on his knees, and he'd be praying. Praying for my mom, praying for me, praying for my two sisters, praying for people that worked for him. I didn't think about the power of the conversation then, but I know it now. My mom at age 62 went in for minor surgery, got a blood clot in the wrong place, and instead of coming home within 24 hours, she went to be with Jesus. So I was standing in her room, watched that little monitor stop beating and her heart quit. I thought tomorrow will be the first day I wake up in my life and my mom's not praying for me. And my mom told me something when I became a pastor. So, you know, every day of your life, I've committed to pray for you. I've prayed for you. And I'll commit to pray for you as an adult. So no matter where, I can't always be with you, son, but I can always pray for you. So every day when I wake up in the morning, no matter what the day had in store, it's good to know somebody's praying for me. When I became the pastor at Eagles Landing, there was a guy named Les West. He was a truck driver. He came to me one day and said, "Listen, Pastor, I don't have any talent. I can't teach a class, can't sing, can't do anything to lead. But I'll help you mow the grass." We mowed the grass on Saturdays. When we were small, we did everything. We set up the chairs and printed the bulletins, cleaned the bathrooms, mowed the grass. And Les West was right there with me every Saturday. One day we were wrapping up and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I want to make a commitment to you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I think God showed me what my ministry is." And I said, "No, you got a ministry, man. You're mowing the grass." And he said, No. He said, "I'm just helping you with that. My real ministry, I have to get up at 3:30 every morning because I drive a truck. And God laid on my heart, when I get up at 3:30, to pray for you so that there will never be a day in your life as long as I'm living that your feet will hit the floor, that somebody hasn't already been on their knees praying for you as my friend and my pastor." Let me tell you something. The day I did Les West's funeral, it was a sad day for me. Not for Les. Man, he's with Jesus. But I just knew, man, tomorrow I'm going to miss that. Waking up in the morning, feet hitting the floor. And I remember him saying those words, "Every day I'm praying for you." Listen to this. Ian Bounds. Faith in Christ's ability to do and to do greatly is the faith that prays greatly. If you believe God will do what He says He will do, then you'll pray and you'll see God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word, what You teach us, even a simple thing, how to pray. But prayer is power and powerful. And I pray today that You would be at work in every single heart in this room. We may not leave here changing the world, but we can change the way we live so that every day, throughout the day, we're seeking Your face in prayer. And God, I pray You'd have Your way. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.